We're going to take the next several minutes and look into God's Word. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. If you need one, let the ushers know and they'll be happy to provide one for you. Been in the book of Exodus for a few months now. The title of this sermon series is Set Free. I really think that is the overarching message of this book, and really a trajectory toward the gospel of Jesus Christ that can be found on virtually every page of this book. And we're going to see another one today. There are a lot of things that have taken place. We're now in chapter 4, and we're finally to the place where Moses is taking his family and he's leaving. He's going back to Egypt and doing what God has told him he must do to carry out his will. So we are now in chapter 4, the last half of it, beginning in verse 18. We're going to look at the rest of the chapter all the way down to the end, but I'm only going to read verses 18 through 23 to give us a good introduction to this section. So if you would stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word, please. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this particular portion of Scripture in the larger context seems like just another story where you have told your servant to go and do, and there is a bit of reluctance, but he does. Lord, I do pray that we would see more than just a little bit of ourselves in this, but we would see our own tendencies, our own desires, but more importantly, that we would see your sovereign and at work in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember when my brother and I were younger and we would be about the business of being completely destructive, you know, fighting with each other, setting things on fire, breaking stuff, wreaking havoc wherever we went. And my mother would get very frustrated with us. And I remember my dad saying, "Now, listen, they're just boys. Boys will be boys. Take it easy. It's okay." And what he really meant was this craziness that they're creating all around them, this havoc that they're wreaking, this destruction that they seem to be so good at, isn't something that they're doing on purpose to make their mother angry. It's just who they are. And hopefully one day, through a little training and a little civilization, they'll get better at this. But the old saying rings true, right? You've heard it before. Boys will be boys. And I think there is a resonance with this passage to that old saying, except it's not just boys will be boys. It's human beings will be human beings. There are certain things that we just do. It's built into who we are. It's how we're wired. It's the curse of the fall, and it's us trying to do what is best. There's this all kind of mixed up in us. But human beings will do what human beings do. They will act according to their human nature. Moses has shown us this throughout the first part of the book of Exodus, where we've seen him argue incessantly with God. God says, "I'm going to take you out of this area of Midian. I'm going to bring you back to Egypt where you were raised, and you are going to rescue my people." And Moses says, "But who am I? I'm really not the guy for this job. You might want to get someone else." God says, "I'll be with you. And of course, Moses, with all kinds of arrogance, says, well, who are you? And how will you help me? And the back and forth goes on and on throughout chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And we finally get to this place where Moses says, fine, go. You know, after God has shown him so many signs and shown him so much promise and hope that things will be carried out the way he says it will, Moses was predictably human through the whole thing, and we could resonate with him quite well. But here's the good news. God was predictably God through it as well. And so we see this contrast come up again in our passage today. Humans being humans and God being God. See, we look at the book of Exodus and we think, gosh, there's so many twists and turns and all these things are happening and Moses is saying no and Pharaoh's doing this and how did all this happen? And in reality, it seems like a lot of twists and turns for us, but it is falling into the exact plan that God had for the world during that time. There's no surprises for the Lord in this. There's no, oh my gosh, what do I do with these humans? They're messing up my work. None of that. None of that. God being God, the sovereign ruler over all creation. Well, when we dive into these few verses, we'll begin with humans being human. So Moses has been told, this is your assignment. This is where you're to go. Return to Egypt. Rescue my people. This is how it's all going to work out. God lays out the details in Moses' instruction like no one else in the scripture has been explained to by God. There is down to every last detail. Moses still says, I don't think I want to do this. And then God says, well, listen, I'll send your brother Aaron with you, and together you'll make this work. Moses says, all right, that's fine. That seems to be amenable to me, so I will go. So now Moses is set to be on his way, and we see in verse 18, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are alive. This is the explanation that Moses gives to his father-in-law about his experience at the burning bush. God has revealed himself to him. There has been this back and forth, and God has explained everything in great detail. And Moses said, oh yeah, I need to go back to Egypt, see if my folks are still around and, you know, and people are still alive. That's what I'm going to go do. Okay by you? And it reminds me of when Debbie and I were first married, I used to be deliberately vague in the way I explain things so I wouldn't upset her. Right? Some of you have done this before. Maybe all of you have done this. So she would say, oh, how much did the car repair cost? It wasn't that much. We'll be fine. We'll be fine. How long will you be away on this trip? Oh, not long. I'll be back before you know it. Yeah. So, you know, we do this, right? We don't really answer the question. We're all great politicians when it really boils down to it. And we don't answer the question because we're afraid of all kinds of things. We're afraid of hurting the other person. We're afraid of really explaining things fully because someone, God forbid, would say, no, you can't do that. And if our mind is set on, you know, all, so I think Moses went through the same thing. He goes to his father-in-law and says, hey, need to take a little trip back to Egypt. Shouldn't be too long. Going to check and see if my people are alive. Be back before you know it. When in reality, God has says, you will be the one to go and bring all million plus of my people back to Canaan. That's what I want you to do. This will take years. In fact, it will take the rest of your life. You're not going back to Midian. And Moses doesn't know quite how to tell his father-in-law this and make sure it's okay. So he, you know, he's vague. He does what we all do. He couldn't offer full disclosure to Jethro for a simple reason. If he offered full disclosure to Jethro, he was no longer managing the situation, right? He wasn't in control anymore. He just said what he had to say and let God deal with Jethro as he would. But instead, Moses chose to keep everything a little close to the vest. He's going to ease into it. Maybe he would tell the rest later. Stop me if this doesn't resonate with you. Everyone has done this. And so the human nature of Moses is really coming through, right? Moses is a human being human. in his explanation to Jethro. He doesn't really trust God in this whole endeavor, and so he feels like Jethro might call him out on that, or that Jethro would feel the same way, or that this whole thing would come undone finally when he's got it to where he wants it. You know, God's invited Aaron to come, and this is all going to work out. This is perfect. And I don't want to ruin it, so I'm not going to say anything that might upset my father-in-law. Well, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the idea behind that is, explain what's on your heart clearly and succinctly and let God deal with the rest. But we struggle with that. The good news is Moses struggled with that. And the better news is that God knows we struggle with this. It's humans being humans. Well, they do take off. They leave. Jethro says, go, I wish you well. And we get to verse 19. The Lord had said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead. More affirmation. Listen, Moses, don't be afraid. Let me put even more icing on this cake that I've made for you. The people who wanted your head aren't there anymore. It's okay. Go ahead. Go back to Egypt. So Moses took his wife's son, put them on a donkey, and he started back to Egypt. And this throwaway line, and he took the staff of God in his hands. What's wonderful about this is the same staff that he used to tend sheep for the last 40 years. This was his staff. Now look what the book of Exodus calls it. This is God's staff. Once, Moses, you were leading sheep to pasture, to safe place. Now you are on God's mission, leading his people to a safe place and safe pasture. So that subtle little change there is an important thing to remember. Moses has been commissioned and God is with him. And the staff he uses is God's staff. Verse 21, now we see evidence of God being God, which is wonderful. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. You've been asked to do something. You agree to do it. And then when you start to do it, all the rules change. When I was a teenager, the man down the street wanted me to take care of his lawn while he was on vacation. I'd seen his lawn before. I'd driven, rode by it on my bike a million times. But I went down there, and I met with him before he went on vacation. He said, let's just walk through this. I didn't really want to do it because it was going to cramp my style over the summer, and I had other things to do. But my dad said, you need to go do this. So I went down there, and I was looking for a reason not to be able to do it. Do I have to water? No, you don't have to water. It's fine. I have a sprinkler system. Do I need to edge? No, no edging. I'm gone for 2 weeks. It should be fine. What about trimming the hedges? Do I have to trim the hedges? No, no. So I was out of excuses, just like Moses. No more complaining, no more. And then he told me what he was going to pay me. I'm like, all right, I'm in. This is good. I like this. This is going to be a good arrangement. Because, you know, I'm thinking half hour at the most is what it's going to take to mow this guy's yard. Maybe three times while he's gone, four at the most. I was going to rake it in. He goes, let me show you around just to make sure you understand. So we're in the front yard. He shows me the front yard. Yeah, this is fine. You got to mow this little strip on the side. Yeah, we go to the backyard. And his backyard is this tiny little patch of grass with a big row of hedges in the back. And he's like, so you know to get this and be careful about the bird feeder there around. I say, yeah, I got this. He goes, oh, here's the gate to the back. I said, we're in the back. He said, no, we're not in the back. Almost an acre behind his hedge. Never noticed that before when I drove by his house. And he said, this is the best line too. He said, I love mowing the yard because it gives me time to think. I don't have one of those fancy riding mowers, just a little push mower. Should only take you about 2.5 hours. I'm like, dude, you tricked me. This is not fair. I had agreed, but I didn't hear the whole story. He didn't trick me. It just wasn't full disclosure yet. Look at this line in verse 21. When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you to do. Oh, by the way, I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. This feels like that lawn mowing incident, right? Oh, let me show you the gate to the backyard. So Here's Moses' assignment. Go back to Egypt. Rescue God's people. God will be with you. His power, his staff, all of this is taken care of. God has got your back. He will tell you what to say. He will bring Aaron along so everything goes well. But when you get there, guess what? Pharaoh's not going to let your people go. How do I know this? I'm going to make it so it doesn't happen. So, Moses might say, what you're telling me is you are sending me with all this power to do something I will not be able to do because you're going to prevent it. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. And Moses has to be wondering, what in the world have I gotten myself into? You didn't tell me this part. And I wonder if he's going back in his mind. And I asked, I said I wasn't the one that should have been done. Then I asked him if he was powerful. Then I said I couldn't speak and I wanted some signs. And what if they, yeah, I covered everything. Why wasn't this in the contract? Where was this when I was asking him about what was going to happen? Is it a cruel joke? No, it's not a cruel joke. This is God being God. It is God's world. It is God's mission. It is God's prerogative to do what he pleases with those creatures, us, that he has created. And we have got to do a better job of getting that straight in our mind, because we live in a world of entitlement. And I have to tell you, entitlement has crept into Christianity just as much as it's taken over the rest of the world. We feel like we should be honored and respected and understood and obeyed and listened to more so than we often will admit. We are selfish folk. And we want our way, and we want things to work accordingly. And we forget that the God of the universe is the one who has that prerogative and nobody else. He's the creator. We're the creatures. That's the way it works. That's humans being humans and God being God. It is simply the fact that he is holy, he is righteous, and he is all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful. It is his decision to say, Moses, go. I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That's not unfair. That's not cruel. That's just God's plan. And sometimes we struggle with that because we want the way to be clear. Once we have received this call from God or this direction or this purpose or this answer to prayer, our expectation is that everything is smooth sailing after that. Moses probably felt the same way. All right? It's been a little bit of a rough conversation, but I'm going, Lord. I'm on my way. And then God throws this wrench in the works. When you get there, it's not going to work so well. It's going to be really hard. This is God's sovereignty. We throw that word around a lot, but it simply means that he rules and reigns over everything. There is nothing that is outside his control or his oversight or his purpose. This is God's sovereignty. But I want you to know something. Along with sovereignty, there's also sonship. God being God, his sovereignty includes humans' sonship or belonging to his family. Look at verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord said, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. What is a firstborn son? Well, at that time, it meant everything. All the rights, all the privileges, all of the things that the father owns becomes an inheritance to the firstborn son. And what God is saying is, my people will inherit what I have for them, all that is mine. So, in as much as his sovereignty when he says, oh yeah, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, is difficult to swallow, it is eclipsed by the reality that we are his firstborn and privileged to all things. And some of you might be saying, how does this work? God being sovereign over all things and also showing kindness and grace to us at the same time. God's hardening of the people, Pharaoh's heart, doesn't change Moses' responsibility, doesn't change his trajectory, doesn't change his assignment from God, because the promise doesn't change. What was the promise? I will be with you. I will rescue my people from their bondage to slavery in Egypt. That didn't change one bit. The fact that he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, is just a case of God saying, okay, let me unveil to you just a little bit more. And we say, that's not going to work. And God says, it'll work. Trust me. And there's what it boils down to, right? Trust me. He will rescue his people. His covenant will prevail. And he's going to do it his way. This continues in verse 24. God still being God. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. There's another interesting change of events. But Zipporah, that's his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. Why in the world would he set Moses on this journey, this very specific mission, get to a place, say, oh, you're not going to meet with very much kindness. I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Then he gets a little further down the road, and God wants to kill him. We don't know how God wants to kill him. We don't know what the story is. But the reality was that God was going to attack. For the simple reason that Moses had not circumcised his son. And we would say, well, Lord, that's a bit of an overreaction, isn't it? Think you're taking stuff a little too seriously. What was circumcision in the days of Abraham when God instituted it? It was a sign of his covenant promise. It was also a sign that you belong to God, that you were part of his people. And so for Moses to neglect this is akin to saying, you know what? It is important, in fact, it is vital for the sign of circumcision to be on all young men and for the people of Israel. But, oh, the guy who's going to rescue you from slavery, his son, nah, we're going to let that one pass. No. A holy and righteous God carries out his commands and executes his covenant and demands that kind of loyalty. If you're going to be my people and I'm going to raise you up for this particular task, you have to identify with me. And that is the way in which you are identified with God. If he's going to lead, Moses has to keep the covenant. So, as unreasonable as it looks, it's pretty plain. It's God being God and settling for no less. The perfection and the exactness that God is requiring is an important aspect to his character. Well, by the time we get down to verse 29, we see Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. If you remember the command, there was two parts. First, go to the elders of Israel, and then go to Pharaoh. So they go to the Israelites, verse 30, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. God did what he said he would do. That's what this shows us. All of the fear, all of the worries, all of the questions, and all of the doubts that Moses had when he was conversing with God at the burning bush, God was right. God came through. He followed through on the promise that he had made. Everything went according to plan. God's grace was enough. Moses' fears were unfounded. It's interesting, when the decision that we make to obey God finally happens, after all of our resistance, after all of our complaining and searching for information, everything does fall into place. Everything does go according to the way in which God promised it. And yet we're never too happy to say, I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to trust him in this. I'm going to believe that it is going to work according to his plan. The chapter ends with a doxology. They heard that the Lord was concerned about them, seen their misery. They bowed down and they worshiped. This is the right response. This is the response that Moses should have had the entire time, but he was unable to do. When God is God, our response is to worship. When he executes his sovereign rule in ways that we don't understand, our response is to worship. Not because he's doing things our way or not our way, but because he is God and always has been and always will be. This is a tough one for us, right? To worship God for who he is, period. Because we always want to throw in what he's done. So what have you done, Lord? That dictates our worship. It shouldn't. God being God should dictate our worship, and that alone. Well, God rules everything. He demands justice and needs righteousness, wants perfection, and yet somehow also distributes grace freely to his people. We have a bit of a tension there, don't we? So which one are you? Are you the ruthless perfectionist, or are you the kind father? Which one is it going to be, God? Because we're confused here by this passage. We see that you're executing your sovereign will, and you're telling Moses that you're going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't seem right. That seems cruel. And then you want to kill him because he hasn't circumcised his son. That seems a little rough there. There's the perfectionist side. There's the just side. There's the righteous side. And all we want is the grace, right? When is God going to show me some grace? And yet he does that when they get back to Egypt. So he's both. And we struggle with this, how he does this. He carries out his will in whatever way he pleases, but he's also patient. He's gracious. He's loving. Look at it this way. If God is to be God, then sin must be punished. Injustice must be made right. Those things that go contrary to his will be changed. This is God doing what God's doing, right? Now, if humans are going to be humans, we're not going to get that. We can't be always righteous. We can't be always just, and we can't avoid sin. It's a part of our nature. Boys being boys, humans being humans. We may not set out to hurt anyone or to sin, but it's part of our nature. So we play this game. How can I clean myself up enough that sovereign God, that righteous God, that powerful God who demands perfection will be okay with me? And we work so hard. We do whatever we can to make sure God's not mad at us so he doesn't show up on our door and say, I want to kill you because of something that you didn't do. And it bothers us. And we go down this dangerous path that we think that we can somehow clean ourselves up well enough to do that. Or on the other hand, we say, can't God just show me a little grace? I mean, I've heard he's a loving God, he's a caring God, he's a kind father. Can't he just show me a little grace? And I said, well, God's got to be perfect and just as well. How are you going to get grace unless there's justice that's satisfied and perfection that is carried out? And you can see, I hope, where this is going. And that is the only way for humans being human to connect with God, who will always be God, is to accept the solution that God himself provides. His only Son, Christ Jesus, who was without sin, but gave himself as a sacrifice, taking the penalty and the wrath that we deserve for being imperfect, for being unjust, for being wrong, for being human. Jesus himself took on the penalty for this, even though he was perfect. When we unite with Jesus Christ, this great exchange takes place. And that is, our unrighteousness is all put on Jesus. And what we get in return is his perfect righteousness, which, guess what? Now puts us in a right relationship with the God who demands perfection, justice, and people to be without sin. This is the truth of who we are. God does not change. He does not lower his standards. He does not let us in the back door and say, oh, don't worry about it. No one's going to notice your sin. He creates the solution. Period. Everything that's wrong with this world is because of sin. The only way that sin can be addressed is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's the only way it will work. And that's what's remarkable about this passage, because it shows us this tension of God being God and humans being human. And we wonder, how is this going to work? What's God going to do to make this happen? All other solutions besides Jesus Christ either diminish God's sovereignty or elevate our human abilities. Both are wrong. Actually, both are impossible. Though we try, both are impossible. Humans will always be humans, and thankfully, God will always be God. Perfect, demanding, just, and yet gracious, kind, and loving because of his Son Jesus. Will you pray with me?